Well, hey, my name's Scott, if you haven't met me before, and I'm the preaching pastor out here. We call this the launch, and this is the Southwest Worship Congregation for First Presbyterian Church. And we are really glad that you're here, especially if you're here for the first time. A warm welcome. Hopefully, would you mind holding up that little pad right there? We call these the launch pads, and these should make their way to you at some point in the service, but if you wouldn't mind just passing those around. And just letting us know you were here. Social Security and credit card numbers are optional. Wow, I had a pretty amazing week. I was actually up at Willow Creek with a big group of folks from our church at the Leadership Summit the last two or three days, and you guys might not send us to conferences again. I mean, we came back so fired up with so many exciting ideas and things that we're just really feeling compelled by God to try and to focus on and to think about. And it's going to be an exciting fall. That's all I can say. And I hope that you are ready for a little bit of craziness, because it might get a little hairy, but that's going to be fun. And if you haven't seen my blog, I have to promote it shamelessly every week. I've been stuck on 39 subscribers for a little while, so you can subscribe to it. It's easy. You type your email address in. But one of the things that's coming up on my blog will be kind of a top 10 takeaways, take-homes from this conference. Top 10 things I learned at this conference. Things that I felt like God was just nudging me with. You ever get those moments where you hear somebody say something and it just resonates? It makes so much sense. That happened a lot while we were at this conference. Well, I want to tell you about one of the stories I heard. Cool analogy. The speaker stood up and he started telling us about gardening and some experiences he had gardening. Now, I could really relate to this guy because he talked about, I have a tough time keeping plants alive. And me too. We were instantly, soul bonded there. And so this guy, let's call him John because that was his name. He told us about planting flowers in his front yard. He decides, okay, big tree, we're going to plant flowers around the tree. And being so good at killing plants, he goes to a local, what do you call a place where you buy flowers? Nursery. Just checking. Good job. And asks for some advice. This guy lives in Texas. And Texas soil is a lot like California soil, L.A. soil, where we came from. By itself, it's just missing a lot of the key ingredients for thriving plants. And so the guy explains this to him and says, here's this big 40-pound bag. Mix this in with your soil, and this will help. Now, here's the funny thing. Do you know what you have to add to soil in Texas and in California? Manure. That's right. Your plants need literally crappy soil. So John is telling us about, buying this big bag of stinkiness and taking it home, and he digs up all the dirt around the tree, and he dumps in the manure, and he's working it in so that it's all mixed in really good, and then he plants all his flowers around the tree. Now, his neighbor sees him doing all this work and says, okay, I'm going to, gets all motivated. I'm going to plant flowers too. So he runs down, and he buys a bunch of flowers, and he doesn't know the trick. He doesn't know the manure secret. The dirty, smelly secret. So he just plants his flowers around the tree. Midsummer comes, and John's tree is surrounded by this blossoming wreath of flowers. And he looks over at his neighbor's yard, and there's all these little twiggy things poking up out of the ground. That's it. And so by midsummer, when John has this rainforest of flowers around his tree, his neighbor comes over, tail between his legs. You know what it takes for a guy to ask for help, especially like in their yard? Oh my gosh. So the guy walks over, the ultimate admission of failure, and asks, what do you do? And John tells him the secret. So the next spring rolls around, and they're both, going to plant flowers again. But John thinks to himself, okay, I did all this work last year, so now my soil's good, right? Good. I don't need to do anything. I'm just going to plant the flowers. I mean, I already fertilized it and cultivated it, right? Back last year, plants his flowers. But his neighbor, this time, does the hard work of preparing the soil and plants his flowers. This time, by midsummer, his neighbors got this explosion of flowers everywhere, and John has these little twiggy plants sticking up around his tree. See, when it comes to growing flowers, maintaining good soil is everything. The same is true for growing our faith. In order for faith to grow, we've got to cultivate an environment in which people can get what they need in order to become the people that God wants them to be. And just like with the flowers, you can't forget about the stinky stuff if you want your faith to grow. You gotta pay attention to the crap. We'll come back to that. This morning, what we're kind of talking about is cultivating a soil of grace-giving acceptance. Cultivating a culture of grace. Now, this morning we read a story about something that's really the opposite of grace-giving. That story, the story about the woman caught in adultery. Let's think about that for just a minute. You don't get caught in adultery by yourself. There's another name for that, but it's not adultery. Where's the man in this story? Serious injustice going on. But you know what? I want to share one of the best secrets I heard about understanding stories in the New Testament. When it comes to taking these things that happened 2,000 years ago and making them apply in our current context, whenever you're reading the New Testament and it says, the Pharisees did this, or the Pharisees said this, take the word Pharisee out and put in the word Christian. Because all too often, what happens is that after 2,000 years of trying to learn how to follow Jesus, somehow we keep finding ourselves back in those old stuck patterns of the Pharisees. We keep finding ourselves doing what they did and missing the good news of grace. Because see, the Pharisees, they were playing games. Jesus calls them whitewashed tombs. You look good on the outside, but inside is just death. The Pharisees wanted you to act right. And remember, last week we talked about grace has nothing to do with how you act. You don't earn God's favor. It is a free gift. And so what matters is not how you act. So we're reading this, and we imagine the Pharisees, and what they do is they catch this woman. Again, I'm really not sure where the man goes, but they drag this woman. I mean, it says there's throngs of people that are coming to hear Jesus teach, and all of a sudden, here come the Pharisees. We caught somebody. We caught somebody doing wrong, making a bad choice. And they drag her into the middle of this throng of people and ask Jesus, what do we do? Because they know what the law says. The law says, pick up stones and throw them at her until she's dead. And Jesus, who isn't at all worried about the outside, says, go ahead. Whoever has no sin, go ahead. Throw the first stone. And the oldest, the wisest, slowly start to walk away. And then everybody else follows until it's just her and Jesus standing there. What happened in that moment is what we're talking about this morning. It's group grace. It's how we as a group of people respond to one another. So we're going to be exploring what that looks like. Next week, we're going to be talking about grace on an individual level. How do you receive and embrace God's grace personally as an individual? But today, how do we make this place a place of grace? How do we make the launch? How do we make First Church a place where grace is thrown out freely and not judgment. You know what? In the absence of good soil, in the absence of a culture where grace is given freely, we tend to hide our weaknesses. We try to pretend that everything's okay. In a place where it doesn't feel safe, to be honest, the first thing to go is honesty about our weaknesses. And you know what we become? Whitewashed tombs. We look good on the outside, but on the inside, just stinky stuff. I want to read an email to you that somebody wrote me. I'm reading this with permission of the writer. Just want to be sure you know that if you ever share some deep, deep, dark personal struggle with me, it will not show up as a sermon illustration. But here's what somebody wrote to me. I just read your blog about gossip. I don't like to post public responses, but I just wanted to tell you that I am afraid to tell church members about what's going on in my life because of the potential for gossip. Pretty sad, isn't it? I don't even feel like I can talk to the pastors. I trust my non-church friends more to be confidential and to show less judgment. What kind of soil do we have that creates that kind of feeling? I want to read to you a passage from Colossians, and I think we'll throw this up on the screen. This is Colossians 3, 12 to 14. You can read along if you want. I mean, quietly. You knew that, though, right? Okay. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other. Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in unity. Bear with each other. Literally, what that phrase means is put up with each other. Put up with one another. That when I learned that, when I read that this week, that it means put up with one another, all of a sudden this verse just jumped off the page at me, because when I was going through a period in life when I knew what God wanted me to do, I knew what God was inviting me to, but I was far away from that place, those were my words. That was my prayer. God, bear with me. God, put up with me. I would pray that over and over again. God, put up with me. Don't give up on me. I know I'm a screw up, but hang in there with me. I'm going to keep trying. I needed a safe place. I needed grace. You know what? I'll be honest. The church felt like the last place that I could admit my struggle and my doubt. So, how do we make this a place with good, crap-filled soil? How do we do that? How do we become a community that bears with one another, that gives forgiveness to each other? I think I would start by saying, well, let's just look around you. If there's somebody to your right that has a sin, grab them, drag them out here to the middle. Any volunteers? No? Okay. One of my favorite moments from this conference, it happened when there were these five ex-cons standing on the stage. And these guys had just graduated or had at some point recently graduated from this prison ministry program that gave them entrepreneurial skills and business skills so that they could transition from the life they had known to a life of people who were contributing to society. So we watch these five guys stand up there. They're on a stage in front of 7,000 people, 100,000 people watching them worldwide. They told us their name. They told us what they had been convicted of. And they told us what they were doing now with their second chance. One of those guys stands there, and he tells us that he had served 15 years for homicide. I did a double take. The feeling in my heart was so telling to me. The crowd was clapping for each one of these guys, and when it came to this guy's turn, I'll be honest with you, I hesitated. I mean, this guy had made some really bad choices. He took a life, and I just wasn't sure I wanted to clap for a guy who had done that. But you know what? That round of applause that guy got, that was grace. That was fertile soil being created. It didn't matter what he had done. He stood on that stage, covered by the blood of Jesus. Forgiven, redeemed, set right, made holy, adopted, beloved. Not because of what he had done, but because of what Jesus did for him. In fact, Paul says, when sin increases, grace increases that much more. When sin is great, grace is greater. So that convicted murderer tells us that little piece of information, and I realize a little while later, he's a lot like the woman in this story. She stood in front of a big group of people accused of doing something that they thought was pretty terrible. She stood there in front of a group of people who were like me. They weren't at all ready to clap for her. They weren't about to welcome her. In our story, it sounds as if Jesus is the only person in the entire crowd who wasn't holding a stone. The only one willing to show grace. So at our conference, there's 7,000 people standing with that guy. Not just Jesus standing with them. 7,000 people standing with them. 7,000 faces protecting them with love. 7,000 people made that auditorium a safe place for that guy to be completely honest about what he had done and what Jesus had done for him. So I'm thinking about all this, and I'm watching this, and I'm feeling like, oh my gosh, I'm probably the only person in the room who had this terrible thought. I suck. You know what that made me realize? The degree to which we're not willing to welcome people like that, that's the degree to which we are living by judgment and not by grace. When our reaction or our response to people is based on what they've done, we're living by judgment and not grace. And life cannot grow in the soil of judgment. That moment was, I mean, just beautiful. The guys from this prison ministry and the woman who ran that program, they got one of the two standing ovations in the entire conference. I mean, there were some big speakers, some people that had done some amazing things, but only two of them got a standing ovation. This prison ministry, and the other one was this guy, Ephraim Smith, who, this black preacher from Minneapolis. He made me realize that I don't preach, I babble. That man preached. But you know what? Watching those 7,000 people standing there and cheering for these guys, my eyes filled up with tears, literally, because what I saw happening was grace. I saw grace happening in that very moment right in front of my eyes, and I could see those guys growing because of it. So I walked out of there with one big question. How do we make this a place where grace happens? How do we make the launch a safe place where grace increases? How do we make it a place where judgment doesn't stand a chance? Because we stand together in grace. You know what? I think it starts by recognizing who we are. And we talked about this last week. I stood there at the conference and I had this profound realization that this massive crowd of church leaders and business leaders, and they were all just like that guy. Just like the murderer. Because each one of us is spiritually bankrupt Each one of us has nothing that we can offer to God in exchange for his favor or his salvation. Nothing. We've got nothing, just like him. We stand on the same ground as the convicted murderer. So when Jesus, in our story this morning, when Jesus says to this crowd, whoever is without sin, cast the first stone. When Jesus said that, you know what he was saying? You're just like her. If you think you're not, go ahead, throw the stone. But you're just like her. Let me say it another way. We don't gather here together with God's favor shining on us because we deserve it. We don't. We don't deserve it. To be honest with you, this is a hard thing for successful and influential people to really get their hands around. But God does not choose us because we deserve it. God doesn't adopt us into his family because we deserve it. And when I realize that I don't deserve it at all, then I can celebrate when somebody else who doesn't deserve it gets it anyway, because it's a free gift. We need to be reminded, maybe regularly, that we are spiritually bankrupt. I'm nothing. No matter how much I've got, no matter how much I've done, I stand before God with only one thing in my favor. And that one thing is what Jesus did. The more fully I know that, the more fully I can extend grace to other people. And we need to remember how dependent we are on God's free gift of grace. One church that we heard about reminds themselves of this truth with a simple motto: no perfect people allowed. If you think you're perfect, this is not a place for you. Try another one. Not here. This is a place for people who know they are broken and sinful and deserving of judgment, but given the free gift of acceptance, forgiveness, and embrace from Jesus. Second thing we need to do is to be sure this is a place where grace happens. We need to remember that growing in Christ is a process. It's not something that ever finishes. No matter how long you've been on this journey, I hate to break it to you, but you've still got a long way to go. Don't believe me? Ask your spouse or your parents. Christian maturity is not something that happens with a decision. It's not something that you can just tell somebody, shape up, do right. You are where you are, and God loves you right in that place. When we realize that we are on a journey together, when I can look at you and know wherever you are on that journey, you're on a journey, and you're following Jesus. You're on this path, and that's exactly where you need to be. When we know that, we'll extend grace. We'll be a place where grace happens. Another thing we need to do to make sure this is a place where grace happens, we need to get our hands dirty. We've got to be willing to step into those dirty, painful, awkward, grief-filled, heart-aching, smelly places in one another's lives. When you hurt, I hurt. When you're wading through a tough spot, I've got to get in it and wade with you. When the woman in our story this morning was dragged into the town square, she stood there alone. Well, not really alone. She stood there with Jesus. Who are you standing there with? She stood there with Jesus, and Jesus protected her. Jesus loved her. Jesus showed her grace. You are the hands and feet of Jesus in the world today. You are sent out to stand with those that hurt, to show them grace. Some of you have felt that experience of judgment. You've had that experience of not feeling safe, and so maybe you've turned inward. Maybe you've put on a nice mask, a nice whitewashed wall, and everybody thinks it's okay, but inside you're hurting and you're dying and it stinks in there. And you're longing for somebody to step in it with you. My prayer for you this morning is that you would find here people and a place who will step in it with you. My prayer for our congregation is that we would be a place where grace happens. May this be a place where people feel genuinely free to come just as they are. May this be a place where people who are far from God can draw near to God because they're welcomed. May this be a place of mercy instead of judgment. May each of us be reminded of our dependence on God, who is fully sufficient and only sufficient. No matter where you are in your journey, may you find this community of faith as a place that has the soil you need to grow closer to Jesus every day. Amen.